Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Let's grow together. We can learn about our giftedness on our own, but our involvement with other brothers and sisters in Christ will also help us see our gifts and soar in the use of our gifts. This is the final message in our series, Living in Your Gift Zone. In the show notes, you can find a link to watch the video of this sermon, as well as a list of all of the other messages in this series.
We are getting ready to wrap up our series on discovering our gifts. I think it's very important that we learn how God has wired us, how He's gifted us. We've looked at verses throughout Scripture, things that tell us that God saw all the days of our life before one of them came to be, and He knit us together in our mother's womb with that perfect plan laid out in front of Him. And so He implanted in us, He gifted us with the things that we would need to bring Him glory, to be successful at every crucial moment throughout our lives. We've seen scriptures that have told us how we fit into the body of Christ, or we're a part of the building of Christ, or we help complete the bride of Christ, how every single one of our lives was created as a poem, a part of God's great design. And we need to know how we fit in there. See, God not only saved us from a penalty of sin, but He saved us to a life that is to glorify Him and lift Him up and bring other people to the knowledge of Him. So we've been looking at really discovering how can we find our gifts, and we've been looking at it through these three P circles, these circles that we've labeled. We've talked about our passion, the things that we just love doing, can't get enough of doing that. We've talked about our pain, the things that we see somebody held back. We see somebody ensnared in something. We see people that can't get free, and it just kills us, and we've got to get to them. And then we talked last week about the areas of proficiency, how we can see, we step in. Maybe it's the passion or the pain that caused us to show up someplace, but then we can see what the finished product looks like. We know what it looks like when they're free. We know what it looks like when that's done, when that's resolved, and we see just naturally the steps of what it takes to get there. Those three things help us. But there is a vital component. I think that a lot of this is our own introspection, and I've kind of given you homework throughout this series, and I've given you some things to lists of things to think about in proficiency and pain and passion and help you determine this. But there's another part that is so vital, and it's the reason why we're really wanting to discover our gifts. So let me see if I can, maybe you'll start to see it a little bit this way. Think about this. We've talked about that passion is really it's the thing that thrills us. And a lot of times the way that we'll hear that is that a friend will say something to us like, yeah, we knew you were going to talk about that. We knew you'd bring up that subject. We knew that that's the book you were going to buy, the devotional you were going to do, the verse that you highlighted in your Bible. We could have told you that because that is your heartbeat. That's just what thrills you, and you love talking about it all the time. We'll hear people say that. Or for the area of pain, we've used the word, it kills me. And sometimes you'll hear people, they love us, but they think that maybe we've gone a little bit too far. They'll say, "What? Why are you sticking your nose in there? Why are you meddling in that? Why? Sure, somebody maybe needs to deal with that, but I mean, it's such a huge problem. What dent could you make in it? Just let somebody else deal with it." You know, we might hear that. And then in the area of proficiency, we talked about fulfilling, how fulfilled we feel in this. We, like I said, we see the end result. We see what it looks like. Kind of like we talked about Nehemiah last week. He saw what it looked like when the walls were rebuilt around Jerusalem and the disgrace had been removed from the people. But then he knew all of the steps to get there. Now, if you were to ask him, if you were to say, "Hey, Nehemiah, how did you see what this looked like and know all the steps?" He'd go, "What are you talking about? I mean, doesn't everybody see that?" That's when we're proficient in an area, we don't really realize on our own. We don't say, oh, look, you know, it needs to be like this, and here's the steps. Don't you guys all see that too? And other people around you will be like, no, we don't see that. How did you see that? I don't know. I just saw it. Well, that's because that's how you were gifted. So here's what we're seeing here. Let me take you to Ephesians 4. Paul has just been talking about some gifts in the church. Gifts in the form of people that were wired by God, gifted by God to do what needed to be done. And here's what he said the conclusion was going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 12. He said, when everybody's using their gifts, it works like this, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until, how far are we going to build up? Well, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, let's just pause right there because, see, all of those things, what's missing, the missing ingredient that some people forget about is the other people in the body of Christ. See, our goal in discovering these gifts and using these gifts is to help the body of Christ mature so that God is glorified. I want to discover my gift and put it into practice so that I can help you discover your gift and put it into practice so that we can help other brothers and sisters discover their gift and put it into practice. That's the building up of the body of Christ. So I don't want to just say, well, and I don't really need anything from, I don't need to find it in my life. I don't need to give it to other people. I need to be around other people. They're going to help me discover. If I listen to them, they're going to say, boy, you talk about that all the time. Oh yeah, maybe that's a passion of mine. Why are you meddling over there? Oh, that because that kills me. That's my pain right there. How did you see that? How did you know how to do that? Oh, I heard you say that. That must be an area of proficiency for me. When I'm around other brothers and sisters, if I listen to their words, it's going to give me some clues. It's going to give me some signposts that are going to point me to these things. Now, look how Paul goes on then. He says, once we're built up and we're unified and we're matured and we're attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, he said, then here's the result. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. That won't be us anymore. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, that's we're all a part of that, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part, each person does its work. We talked all the way back at the beginning. This is a picture that I showed you. This is the enzyme in our body that's called sucrase. Without sucrase, the food that you eat, your body would not be able to pull out, break it down into the form of glucose that's needed in your body. One little enzyme, if it's missing from your body, you start to become dehydrated, malnourished. You have mental delays. You have physical delays in development, all because one little enzyme is missing. And here's what Paul is saying, the same thing about the body of Christ. Just as invaluable as sucrase is to our physical bodies, he says the body is all built up as each part does its work. And we not only get around other people to discover what our gift is, but then we're around other people because we say, now I have this gift to be able to give to you, because it takes all of us to build up this body of Christ. Or as Solomon says it in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. See, I want to get sharp. I want to do the best that I can do to be able to help you be sharpened and do the best that you can do. And then together, we can reach out to other people as well, and we can build up other people. This isn't something that's done in isolation. This is something that's done to fulfill the growth that the body of Christ, the potential that's there to live up to that full potential. Listen to, again, built up until we all, nobody left behind, we all reach unity in the faith, and we have maturity, and we're attaining the whole measure, and then we're not tossed back and forth anymore, but we're growing up, we're helping to glorify God as people see a mature body of Christ as each part is doing its work. Last week, we looked at these stewards. God gave, Jesus talked about this message of people getting gifts. God gives the gifts. We don't sign up for it. I'd like this gift. You know, can I have this one? God gives us the gifts, but then we have to add our stewardship to it. We saw those stewards that were rewarded by the master saying, well done, are the ones that say, you, master, entrusted this to me, and I put it to work. I stepped outside of my comfort zone and put it to work. And then it became a productive strength. That's what we have to do as well. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think that this is important for us to remember. I think that there are, as I would see it, there might be more, but I think that there's five basic ways that we can squander the gift that God has given us. And the first one is in simply not discovering that we have a gift. I think that sometimes people get surprised. I have a gift. I enjoyed in subbing in Betsy's class, and then just about a week before that in subbing in another third grade class, I got to read a book to the kids that was called Maybe. And it was saying, the subtitle was, discovering all the potential that's inside of you. Maybe you're here to do this. Maybe you're here to do this. And I loved being able to look at those third graders and say, every one of you is a unique masterpiece. Every one of you has been created on purpose and for a purpose. Don't ever let anybody diminish that. Don't you even diminish it in yourself. I want you to discover what this is. And they all, in both of those classes, in fact, in one of them, I was supposed to be done and move on to teach a science lesson to Betsy's class. And she's in the back of the room pointing at her watch like, we're behind schedule. I'm like, this is such a good conversation. These kids are all hanging on these words. We need to hear those words. So we have to discover the gifts that we have. The second way that we devalue or that we downplay or squander our gift is when we devalue it. When we say, well, what I have really isn't that important. Maybe your gift might just be showing up someplace and smiling at the people that are there. That might be your gift. And you have no idea what a difference it makes when somebody says, I just look forward to seeing them and getting a smile from them every week. I look forward to the hug that I get every time that they show up, the kind word that they give me. Maybe that's your gift. Don't devalue anything that God has revealed to you, because it is an invaluable, irreplaceable gift. Now, on the flip side, the third thing is don't overvalue your gift either and say, I'm all that and a bag of chips. You know, you guys can't get along without me. We don't want to go that way either. There is a humility, but this is what I love. C.S. Lewis's comment about humility. He says humility is not thinking less of yourself; it's thinking of yourself less. I don't even think about me because I'm thinking about this gift that God gave me. And how can I use it to bless other people? That's humility. Pride is going, yep, look at the gift that I've got. Who needs it? Come and get it. I've got. That's overvaluing it. We don't want to do that. Okay. The third thing is, we saw this with the steward last week that had the one talent and hid it in the ground. And Jesus called him wicked and lazy. You didn't even try to do anything with this. Okay. Laziness. Lackadaisical, that'll devalue our gift, squander our gift. And then selfishness, that really is the whole thing. When we just say, well, this gift is for me, and we don't think about how we can invest it in other people. See, the idea is that we want to go from, with all of these things, we want to make this transition from me to we. I need to discover it for myself, but why has God given me this gift? It's so that we can all benefit from it. I'm going to benefit by using it. That's going to be my iron. You're going to benefit by me using my gift, because that's the other iron, and it's iron sharpens iron. Listen, Oswald Chambers had a great observation on this. He says, the Bible is insistent on this. We cannot develop a holy life alone. If we tried, it would be a selfish life without God in it, and it would go wrong. So beware of isolation. Beware of the idea that you have to develop a holy life alone. It is impossible to develop a holy life alone, because you will develop into an oddity and a peculiarism, into something utterly unlike what God wants you to be. The only way to develop spiritually is to go into the society of God's children, and then you will find how God alters your set. That's what we have to be. So we can look at all of our passion and our pain and our proficiency, and it's good for us to discover that, but then let's take it back into the body of Christ. That's where it gets sharpened. That's the reason why the Bible always says saints, plural. I need you to bring out the saintliness in my life, and you need me to bring out the saintliness in your life. And sometimes we just have to be around people that are going to give us that little nudge, or they're going to point something out. They're going to say, hey, here's what I recognize about you. Let me give you a couple of examples through in the scripture. There's probably countless examples, but I'm just going to hit some highlights. I'm going to give you one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, the book of Esther. We read several stories of the Jewish people that are in exile in Babylon, and what a difference that they made even in the highest levels, the kings that were there, the governments that were there, foreign governments to them, but they still used their influence. Well, King Xerxes is without a wife. He is divorced and banished his wife, Queen Vashti, and he's looking for a new wife. And God shines a light of favor on a Jewish girl named Hadassah, whose name is changed to Esther, and she's the queen. There is a wicked man, Haman, that is trying to wipe out the Jews. And when the plan comes to knowledge, Esther's uncle Mordecai sends a message to her and says, you need to go into the king. And she said, it's going to be very uncomfortable for me to do that. It might actually cost me my life. You're not allowed to step into the king's presence without him summoning you, or you could lose your life as a result of that. So let's find a different way to do this. But listen to the nudge that Mordecai gives her. When Esther's words were reported back to him, he gets this message back. Here's what he says to her. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent, if you remain in your comfort zone here at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And then I love this question, and who knows, but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. And maybe we need somebody in our life that just says, hey, maybe this is the time. Maybe this is the reason why God gave you the gift that he gave you and the experience that you've had in order to be able to step in for such a time as this. We've got to be around those friends that love us enough to prod us along, to let us know what we need to do. In Acts chapter 1, the 120 followers of Jesus are meeting together after his ascension. This is before the outpouring on the day of Pentecost. And they're, to use our modern terms, they're having a little bit of a church business meeting. They got some things that they need to take care of. One of the things that Peter points out, he says, you know, there's a reason why Jesus chose 12 of us to be apostles. 12 wasn't just a random number. He picked 12 on purpose, and Judas is gone now. And he said, so it seems to me, and he quotes a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament, seems to me that these scriptures relate to that, and we need to select somebody else. So now remember, there's just 120 people in the room there. So, but then he says, therefore, here's his conclusion in Acts chapter 1. It is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. We need somebody there. So they propose two men. Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart, so show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go to where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, this was a recognition of the 120 people that were there. They said, okay, who has been around the whole time? Who was here right from the very beginning? They heard all of Jesus' teachings. They saw his miracles. They received the instructions. Who's been here the whole time? Who's shown themselves faithful over the last 3+ years that we can appoint to this place? And as they looked around the 120 people in the room, they said, well, there's two that meet that qualification. And we don't have any record of one of the guys going, oh, guys, not me. This is a pretty special spot. It shouldn't be me. Nor do we see him going, yep, everybody vote for me. Vote for justice. We don't see that. They're not campaigning for it. They just said, God, you know the hearts. You know who we need. You know which personality is going to mesh best with all of the others that are here. Show us which one it is. But it took the whole body to pick that one that was necessary there. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 6. We looked at this passage last week. This is where they need to take care of the widows that are being overlooked in the food distribution. Now listen, the apostles were clearly trying to do too much. They're preaching, they're praying, and they're trying to hand out the food, and the food is suffering. They very well could just say, hey, listen, somebody's got to do this, you know, or we'll just keep doing it, but it's just not going to be very good, but, you know, it'll be what it is. But they said, you know what, we're going to take our hands off of this. Verse number 3, it says this, brothers, choose 7 men from among you. Just like they chose Matthias, they looked around and they said, who is here that's already demonstrated the abilities, already demonstrated the skills? Now, what the apostles say here is choose men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's the first criteria. But then this next line, we will turn this responsibility over to them. I think that what the unspoken part is that there is guys that know how to actually do this work. They can actually take this thing on. We're not turning it over to somebody going, how do you... Oh, they need that kind of food? I didn't even realize that. These are people that they're skilled in doing this. But the body looked around and they said, okay, we know who it is. They picked 7. They didn't then vote on, okay, we've got 20, let's narrow it down to 7. They didn't pick 7 and say, let's just narrow it down to a couple. They just said, here's 7. But what it says here, look at this proposal, pleased the whole group. It was a unanimous decision. Everybody said, yes, these are who we want. And so the apostles prayed over them and said, okay, we're going to turn this gift over to you. It took the whole body to recognize it and to nudge these guys into this role of service. Which, by the way, this is the example that we try to follow here in our fellowship of how we select our board members, our deacons. Is that we pray, God, you shine a light on who we need to approach. Who would you have here? We come to that person and say, would you pray about this? And see if God is speaking to you like he spoke to us. And after that person says, yep, I believe that God is speaking to me that way, then we come back to the whole body and say, we've prayed about it, they've prayed about it, we want you guys to pray about it. And I've said this before, and I don't take this lightly, this is an amazing thing. That in my 15+ years being here, we, except for the very first vote that the congregation had on voting about me coming in as the pastor, we have never had a vote that has not been unanimous in anything. And you go, oh man, that's amazing. Well, why? It's right here in the Bible. We just saw with Matthias and with these 7 guys, it was a unanimous selection. They just said, yes, we've prayed about it and God's shown us. That's the person. That's who we want to be there. Okay? And that's why we pick these people. We'll look at even selecting. This is after Saul has converted to Christianity. He's recognized Jesus as his Savior and as the Messiah. In Acts chapter 13, it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, whose name is going to be changed to Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then they said, "Okay, well, let's fast on this. Let's pray over these guys. And then we're going to send them off." But this took place inside the worship that was already going on. These guys are already called prophets here. So they're the ones that are already speaking God's word. They're teaching people. And then God says, "But I've got a couple people that I need to set apart for a different kind of work." And then Paul, as he goes around to all the churches, you see him doing much the same thing. He writes to both his friends, Timothy and Titus, his proteges, and he says, "I've left you in these churches to complete the work." This sounds a lot like what we read in Ephesians 4. You need to complete the work there in the church by getting some leaders in that area. And then when he gives them the qualification for leaders, what in both of those places, in Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in both of those places, they're very public. This should be readily recognized. The people that you pick for these leadership roles should be readily recognized through everybody else in the congregation. That's not going to be a surprise. People aren't going to be debating, "I don't know if he meets the qualifications or not." But they're going to look at that and say, "Yes, that's obvious." So all along, when we're going from me to we, we're thinking about where our sweet spot is. But part of that is our own journey of discovery with the Holy Spirit. But part of it is the brothers and sisters around us listening to their voice and saying, "You know what? If God spoke to them, and that's kind of, yes, I do have that gift. They've pointed something out to me. I've already thought about it." Now, I'd be kind of, you need to weigh it a little bit more. If somebody comes to you with something and you say, "I've never thought about that before. Never imagined that before. I need to give this some thought." But what'll end up happening is if that was a brother or sister pointing that out to you, God will confirm it to you as well. That's happened to me a couple of times in my life. I remember one of my pastors growing up sitting in his office, and he said, "Here's what God has shown me about you, is you have this capability." And I about fell off my chair. I'm like, "I have never heard that before." And he said, "You seem surprised. Go pray about it. Ponder on that." And he says, "But here's what I want you to look for." And he gave me a couple of things. "Watch for this. Don't tell anybody. Just watch these things." And the Holy Spirit made it clear to me. My pastor knew what he was talking about. That was the confirmation. That doesn't happen. Like Oswald Chambers said, if I try to develop alone, I'm going to become an oddity. But I need to be around other people. You might have heard this poem before. I love this poem. Nobody's been, as far as I can tell, nobody's been able to tell who to attribute it to. But it goes like this. "For want of a horseshoe nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a rider was lost. For want of a rider, a message was lost. For want of a message, a battle was lost. For want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail." You might be the nail that's holding something together. You might be the sucrose, the enzyme that's making something happen, and maybe you don't even see it. Maybe you don't even realize it. But God's keeping track. The kingdom of God is benefiting because of that. And so I really want us to ponder these things. How has God wired me? What has he implanted in me? Because selfishly, I want the body of Christ to be built up now. But for your sake, I'm jealous for you as well. I want you to hear, not even waiting until you get to heaven, to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want you to sense his approval now. I want you to hear the applause from nail-scarred hands as you're utilizing the gift that he implanted in you. That's what makes him happy when he says, "Oh, you got it. You're using the gift just like I implanted in you. I'm so glad that you're doing that." Nobody else may give you a thumbs up. Nobody else may recognize it or give you any kind of award for it. But you'll feel his smile. You'll feel his approval. So ask the Holy Spirit, where have you gifted me? Listen to the voices of the people around you. Pay attention to the people, the fellow saints that are saying maybe a little nudge for you, a little iron sharpening iron, somebody pointing something out to you. And don't downplay that. Don't devalue that. But say, how can I use that? How can I explore that a little bit farther? And I've told you before, and I truly mean it, the church should be the safest place for people to experiment. The safest place for you to make mistakes. Because if we don't try something, how are we going to know? So let's try it. You say, hey, I think that God's gifted me to do this. I think I need to step into this. Let's try it. Let's see what happens. How are we going to know otherwise? Don't say, well, I'm going to go off and try it on my own someplace. Don't be an oddity. Stay in the body of Christ. Let us all benefit as a result of that. I want us to, I'm going to pray for us, but when we're done, I want us to partake of communion together. Because communion was always when Jesus says to remember what he's done for us, when we take the bread and we drink the cup, this was, again, not something that was supposed to be done in isolation. I just do it all by myself and I remember it. But I'm doing it with other brothers and sisters. Part of my remembering is that God saved me from the penalty of my sins so that I could be involved in something. I get to be a part of the family of God. And I like to sometimes remember or say that word remember as remember, because sometimes I feel like maybe I'm a little separated. Something separated me. And partaking of the bread and the cup helps me to remember or be remembered. Come back together and make sure that I'm connected. So would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Thank you, Lord, for this way that you've walked us through discovering what our gifts are. And I pray that you would make it crystal clear for all of us, whether it's in our own time of introspection and prayer and Bible study, and you begin to show us things, you shine lights on events from our past that point to where our giftedness is, or even if it's here among other brothers and sisters, the voice that we hear from somebody who loves us, a little nudge from them, their iron sharpening our iron. We want to be a part of building up the body of Christ so that we all can attain to the fullness, so that we can all mature, that we can all be a part of bringing glory to you in this world. So Lord, I pray that you would help us, not as we're going to celebrate communion and we'll remember your broken body and your shed blood, but that was, your body was broken and your blood was shed so that we could be a part of your family. Not separated, not distant, not off on our own, not even feeling like we're a stepchild in the family, but that we are truly your son, your daughter. We got brothers and sisters around us. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to us throughout this week. Speak to us even this morning as we celebrate this time together. Thank you, Jesus.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.